The gospel reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 to 9. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up to a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud a voice said, "This is my Son, the Beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up and do not be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them, "Tell no one about the vision until after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." The word of God for the people of God. I think the Pee-wee Presbyterian performers gave the ultimate response to transfiguration. If you're happy and you know it, blow your horn. And I think Peter, James, and John, if they'd had a horn, would have been doing the same. I just think that they were ushering us into a transfiguration moment of Christ consciousness. So thank you to everyone who helped them and to the Presbyterian Pee-wee performers. This morning, well, last week, St. Paul told us that we were God's field, God's building, the church beneath the church. And this week, we have Jesus taking us up a mountain, up onto the mountaintop. And scripture scholars tell us that anytime we find a mountain in scripture, it's symbolic. It's symbolic of an encounter with God that transforms or changes the person or persons experiencing that encounter with God. The mountain is a terrain apart from the very ordinary worldly needs and suffering. It's a place apart. So today, we hear that Jesus was transfigured before them, shining like the sun. Belden C. Lane is a Presbyterian minister. He's an author, a retreat leader, and professor. He was professor of theology at St. Louis University for almost 35 years and recently retired. And he used to describe himself as the Presbyterian teaching with the Catholic Jesuits. So he was a professor of theology. And in his reflections on the Transfiguration, he brings up the Greek and Russian Orthodox icons of Transfiguration. Now, if I were to ask the young folks here what an icon is, they'd probably say something like, "Well, it's a small graphic representation of a computer program or a file." But in the art world, an icon is a painting, usually incorporating Christ in some way. But it's a painting, usually on wood, that has a theological background. And the whole idea of the art form is that the person viewing that art form will intuit the theological idea behind it. So it's kind of a good background. Anyway, Belden Lane talks about these Greek and Russian Orthodox icons of the Transfiguration. And in these icons, Jesus is lit. He's radiant. Moses and Elijah are radiant. They're lit. Peter, James, and John are lit. The mountain is radiant. The mountain is lit. The animals, the birds, the trees, the rocks are lit in this particular icon. And what Belden points out is that here we're getting an image of what happened at Transfiguration, an image of unitive consciousness, an experience of Christ consciousness. So a mountaintop is a place where we have some kind of transformation. In the Greek, the Greek word, which I can't pronounce, the Greek word comes from two other Greek words, and one of them is meta, and the other is morphos, morpho, meta and morpho. Okay, from those two Greek words, we get our English word metamorphosis, which means to change form, to transform, to transfigure. And in doing research on the Greek meaning of that experience of transformation, transfiguration, it was noted in the Greek understanding that this transfiguration is a changing form in keeping with inner reality. So it's something that is changing within. It's an inner reality. And oftentimes, when talking about the Transfiguration, we'll hear scripture scholars, theologians refer to third eye seeing, as the experience of what Peter, James, and John were experiencing in the Transfiguration. So first eye seeing is what we see with physically with our eyes, and how our brain interprets, you know, what our rods and cones pick up. So that's first eye seeing. Second eye seeing is when we bring in an intellectual reflection on what we have perceived with our eyes. So the second eye seeing is bringing in a deeper understanding of what we see. Third eye seeing is where the heart sense, the mind sense, the physical eye sense, the body awareness, all simultaneously come together in a moment of deep inner connection, where separateness doesn't exist anymore. It's a unitive kind of consciousness. And that's what apparently is happening in the Transfiguration experience. The apostles, disciples, Peter, James, and John, had some kind of inner experience of a consciousness of Jesus as the Christ. Now, again, mountains are places where we experience God symbolically in scripture. There's that symbolic mountain. We experience God, and we are changed by it. Thomas Merton, who in his earlier days studied at Cambridge, and he studied, I think, languages, and was really kind of a wild person. But gradually, during his life journey, he ended up as a Trappist monk. And he tells this story in his book, Conjectures of a Guilty Bystander. And it's kind of another transfiguration kind of experience of unitive consciousness, Christ consciousness. So I'd like to read his experience as told in his own words. This was a very ordinary day in, 1958, March 18th. A very ordinary day in Louisville, Kentucky. Thomas Merton, as I said, was a Trappist monk, and he was going to the shopping district in Louisville to shop for the monastery. And so that's kind of the background of this experience. So here are Thomas Merton's own words. In Louisville, at the corner of 4th and Walnut, in the center of the shopping district, I was suddenly overwhelmed with the realization that I loved all these people, that they were mine and I theirs, that we could not be alien to one another, even though we were total strangers. It was like walking from a dream of separateness, of spurious self-isolation in a special world, a world of renunciation and supposed holiness. The whole illusion of a separate, holy existence is a dream. This sense of liberation from an illusory difference was such a relief and such a joy to me that I almost laughed out loud. I have the immense joy of being human, a member of a race in which God became incarnate. As if the sorrows and stupidities of the human condition could overwhelm me now that I realize what we are. And if only everybody could realize this. But it cannot be explained. There is no way of telling people that they are all walking around shining like the sun. Then it was as if I suddenly saw the secret beauty of their hearts, the depth of their hearts, where neither sin nor desire nor self-knowledge can reach, the core of their reality, the person that each one is in God's eyes. If only they could all see themselves as they really are. If only we could see each other that way all the time. There would be no more war, no more hatred, no more cruelty, no more greed. At the center of our being is a point of nothingness, which is untouched by sin and by illusion. A pure point of truth, a point or spark which belongs entirely to God, which is never at our disposal and from which God disposes of our lives, which is inaccessible to the fantasies of our own mind or the brutalities of our own will. This little point of nothingness and of absolute poverty is the pure glory of God in us. It is like a pure diamond, blazing with the invisible light of heaven. It is in everybody. And if we could see it, we could see these billions of points of light coming together in the face and blaze of a sun that would make all the darkness and cruelty of life vanish completely. But it cannot be explained. There is no way of telling people that they are all walking around shining like the sun. Thomas Merton, 1958. So I think that is another experience in a very ordinary way, a mountaintop experience that happened on the corner of 4th and Walnut in Louisville, Kentucky. And so, you know, we all need those mountaintop experiences where we get away from the daily grind, where we get away from the suffering and the world of need. And sometimes it's up on a mountaintop. Sometimes it might be on the corner of 4th and Walnut or 5th and Main in Guymon. I went back and took a look at and listened to Jim's sermons on the Transfiguration. He gave a sermon on the Transfiguration in 2002 and in 2005. And there were a couple of things that he said that struck me then and still I carry with me today. First of all, Jim always liked to point out that the gospel writers put Peter in if they want to show us what not to do. And so, you know, here, Peter has this experience, and right away, he wants to booth it up, you know? And so, Jesus and the scripture scholars are showing us, you know, this is not what to do here. And the big question, this really struck me when I first heard Jim say this, that the big question for Jim was not why did the disciples, Peter, James, and John, have this experience. The big question for Jim is, or was, is why don't we have this experience of transfiguration? Why don't we have this experience of Christ consciousness? And on reflecting on that, Jim figured that there are two enemies of transfiguration. And these are the two enemies: contain and control. So if we have an experience of God's presence, we want to contain it and control it. We want to contain God and control God. And if we're in the contain and the control mode, we're blocking transfiguration moments in our own lives. And I thought that's been really powerful for me. So I share that from Jim with all of you this morning. So Jesus goes down the mountainside, and of course the disciples don't want to go down the mountainside. Now, we've all had probably mountain experiences. Maybe you went to a mountain, or you've had a kind of mountaintop experience. And when we're in those kinds of experiences, we just kind of like to stay there, you know? Who wants to go back to the muck of the everyday? We'd like to stay there. And I was reflecting on, you know, my own mountain experiences, and I, you know, two came to mind. One was many years ago when I was teaching in Pueblo, Colorado. The pastor and his brothers and sisters had built a cabin, a very rustic cabin, up in the mountains outside of Castle Rock. So if you've ever been to Castle Rock, it's just really a neat little place. Well, anyway, they built this little cabin up in Castle Rock. Well, one of the things Belden Lane tells us, that if we're going to have a transfiguration experience, it's not going to be anything like what we expect. So just know that right off, he says. Okay, so anyway, one weekend, the pastor and his family invited some of us teachers to go up to the cabin. So we trek on to Castle Rock, and then we can drive so far by car, and then we have to get out and walk the trail. So we're on the trail heading up toward the cabin, and, you know, getting higher and higher up in the mountains there. And I mean, it's just beautiful. If you've been to the mountains, you know what I'm talking about. It's just beautiful. And it just kind of reminds you of Hildegard of Bingen, who said, you know, talked about the greening energy of God enlivening everything. Well, the greening energy of God is up in those mountains. And so we're trekking along, and then out of nowhere, out of absolutely nowhere, we get to this little clearing. And mind you, we're up in the mountains here. Little clearing, and somebody at some point in time had built a swing set. A swing set up in the middle of the mountains, in the middle of nowhere. Well, I love swinging, so I think I spent probably 3 hours on the swing. I mean, you're out there swinging, and you're, you know, hugged by all of this green coming from the aspen and the pine trees and, you know, the evergreens, and the air was so crisp and fresh, probably because those trees were all giving us oxygen, you know. Anyway, the experience was really wonderful. Well, some of the troop decided to go on up to the cabin, not me. I wanted to stay right there, and somebody took a photograph of me swinging because I just wasn't going to part with that swing. And I thought to myself, you know, this whole experience of God's presence right here in the mountain, you know, top, I wanted to stay with it. I didn't even want to trek up to the cabin. I wanted to stay right there. I could have swung on that swing for the rest of my life, I think. Anyway, but you know, we get those experiences and we want to cling to them. But Jesus says, you know, guess what, Marianne? go down the mountain. You're going to be teaching on Monday morning, meet the world of need, meet the suffering world. You can't stay there on the swing set in the middle of the mountain. And you know, somebody built that. I mean, it was old. You could tell that it was old. And so I thought, who were the people that, you know, were inspired in this little bitty clearing, you know, to put a swing set out there? It's just amazing. Okay, so that's one. That was one of my mountaintop experiences that actually happened on a mountaintop. The other one was kind of like Thomas Merton's. It didn't happen on a mountaintop. It happened at the Kennedy Space Center. One summer, Jim and I went to the Kennedy Space Center, and then we took the little ride over to NASA, went out to the launch pads. That was really, really exciting, but that wasn't the transfiguration experience for me. Back at the Kennedy Space Center, at one place, there was this big glass case, huge glass case, and there was a security guard standing right beside it. And in this glass case, there were two openings where you could put your hands and your arms in. In the center of the glass case was a rock that one of the Apollo astronauts brought back from the moon. And you could, under the watchful eye of the security guard, put your hand in there and you could touch the rock. And I thought, wow, this is really cool, a rock from the moon. So, you know, I'm all excited, put my hand in, touch the rock, and it was a shattering experience for me, just shattering. I don't know what I thought a moon rock was supposed to be like, except that I thought it should not be like anything on Earth. And I remember pulling my arm out and telling Jim, that could be a rock from the Grand Canyon. That could be a rock from the Presbyterian churchyard. That could be a rock from Jack Heyer's field out there. That could be a rock from our backyard. I just didn't expect that at all. And then, you know, suddenly it dawned on me that we're all made of the same stuff. We're all made of the same elements. We're all stardust. And so there was this kinship with all of life that came through that experience. And, you know, a kind of unitive consciousness, an experience of the Christ, the cosmic Christ presence in all of life. So those were two of my mountaintop experiences. And I bet if I went around the room, everyone here would have a mountaintop experience. You know, it's not just something for the mystics, you know, off in, you know, the desert somewhere. The transfiguration moments are meant for all of us, I think. So this week, reflect on your transfiguration moments. When did you have a mountaintop experience? Okay, so again, I didn't want to leave the Kennedy Space Center, but alas, Jim and I had to get back to work eventually, so we had to leave. But you know, Peter, there's a Peter in all of us, I think. I know there's a Peter in me. I wanted to stay there. I didn't want to leave. Peter, if he were alive today, he would probably say, whoa, this is great. This is really cool. You know, Jesus, we could market this. We could build a tourist center with a gift shop. We could set up a web page, transfiguration.org. We could open, we could open a Facebook account. We could even put pictures, you know, Instagram. We could put pictures of the place. We could sell coffee mugs. Water bottles are big right now. We could sell water bottles. What else? iPhone covers. That'd be cool. Transfiguration iPhone covers. We could even do a YouTube video. Wait a minute. We could have our own YouTube channel. You know, so, you know, Peter today would have a very creative approach like he did then. He would booth it up in, you know, our time and era. So something happened on that mountain that just, you know, defies description. And in our transfiguration moments, I think we have those kind of experiences of union with God that defy explanation or description. And maybe that's why Jesus, when he came down the mountain, told him, you know, don't go telling anybody about this. Maybe until after the Son of Man, what did it say? After the Son of Man has been raised from the dead. Maybe Jesus understood that you can't really talk about these things. You can only radiate it. You can only shine like the sun. You can only radiate it. You can't really talk about it. Okay, so what does this have to do with our daily lives? Tikkun Olam is a phrase often used for the healing of the world. And I think when we take our transfiguration experiences and let them shine out of us, we contribute with our gifts to the healing of the world. So, you know, last week we talked about some ways that we were God's field, some ways that we were the church beneath the church, and I was reflecting on these transfiguration moments, and a couple of ways came to mind. First of all, that little Pee Wee Presbyterian performers group, I mean, they were right into transfiguration, shining like the sun. The Presbyterian Academy, that little school that you all have, shining like the sun. The little food pantry outside the church, shining like the sun. Or Todd in the van, picking up children and bringing them to Sunday school and to church worship, shining like the sun. I want to close with my suggestion for a mission statement. And you know that little green insert that Clark was talking about? A little history. Back in about 2001, Jim had printed this little quote on the back of your Sunday bulletin. I don't know if you remember that. But this little quote was printed on the back of the Sunday bulletin. And my first question to Jim was, wow, this is great. Is this your mission statement? And he said, no, this is just, you know, something that I read that was inspirational. And I said, well, gee, I think this could be your mission statement because this reflects my experience of this faith community. So I share that with you, and I offer that as my suggestion for your mission statement. This is taken from the Presbyterian Book of Common Worship. In the 1993 edition, it's on page 19, and it's in that prayer number 7. I know the Presbyterian Book of Common Worship was, I think, updated in 2015, something like that. But this page number is from the 1993 version that Jim had. Okay, here is my suggestion for your mission statement. Here, may the faithful find salvation and the careless be awakened. Here, may the doubting find faith and the anxious be encouraged. Here, may the tempted find help and the sorrowful find comfort. Here, may the weary find rest and the strong be renewed. Here, may the aged find consolation and the young be inspired. Amen.